Right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll look at 11 verses to begin with. Before we get into our lesson, I have some sad news for you. We just got word that Brother Rigsby passed away this morning at 9:50, and his daughter Amy texted Brother Joe Gareka, and he just shared that with me. So be praying for the family during this time. And we know he's with the Lord. Amen? Amen. And he's better off than we are. But the family's left, and there's a great deal of sadness because of that. So we do want to remember them in prayer. All right? John 11, verses 1 through 11. We'll look at these verses, and we're in the series Consider Christ, and today we want to look at the omnipotence of Christ. Omnipotence. Omni means all directional. If you have an omnidirectional microphone, it means it picks it up in all directions. And potent is powerful, so he is powerful in all ways, and God is omnipotent. And so we see that. Let's look at these verses, and we'll see some of his power in John 11, beginning with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Bethany was a little village about maybe around 2 miles from outside of Jerusalem there, sort of the southeast side. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified that thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. In a way he's saying, I know what I'm doing, and don't worry about it. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And of course, we find out that he was really dead. Now, we're going to see in this lesson the deity of Jesus Christ. And there were a lot of people that didn't believe in the deity of Christ, and there's still some people today that don't believe in the deity of Christ, that he was God in the flesh. But in John 11, he proves to them and to us today that he was indeed deity, and that he had absolute power over death. He has power over that. The seminary professor was on a plane riding. A little boy happened to be seated by him, and the little boy had some Sunday school papers out, and he was looking at them, so he figured he had gone to church. And he asked the little boy, he said, Sonny boy, can you tell me something that God did, and I'll give you a nice, bright, shiny apple? And the little boy thought a little bit, and he said, sir, can you tell me something that God cannot do, and I'll give you a whole barrel of apples? So there's nothing God cannot do, right? Absolutely nothing that God cannot do. Why did he choose to do these miracles? One, to show the honor of his Father. He came to honor God, that we might see the glory of God, and he's clear about that. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Notice this, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's revealing the glory of the Father, and that also we would believe that he was God in the flesh, that he was actually deity. He claimed to be the way, and now his miracles that he performs will back that up and validate that. He He performed a lot of miracles that are not even recorded in the Word of God, and it was for the same reason. John 20, 30, 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the ones that are recorded, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. These miracles were done for that reason. So there's a lot of evidence who he was, and yet there are people then and still people now that will not humble themselves and accept the fact that Jesus was God and Jesus paid for their sin debt. And so as they did then, some of them, they rejected Christ. Now people still, it's hard to believe that they do it, but they harden their hearts and they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one in your outline, you see Christ's purpose at Bethany. His purpose at Bethany. And we'll look at some of these verses as we go along. Now Mary and Martha did not understand what God was doing, what Jesus was doing. And yet we know, as we see the whole picture, we get to look back on it, that God was carrying out his plan. This was God's plan, and he was actually carrying it out. And so a lot of times we see that it was delayed what God was doing, what God was going to carry out through Christ that day was delayed. You remember Jesus waited 2 days after he got the message before he even headed out to that area. Now, we always think in terms of our timetable, don't we? I want it done in my timetable. I want it done in this length of time. I wish you'd hurry up and do it, dear God. Get it done. We always look at it, but it was a delayed thing, and it was done by design. He waited those days to show something that was very, very important. John 11, 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, you would have thought Jesus would have just taken off and rushed and gotten back there. But no, he just waited. And by the time he got back, Lazarus had passed away. Lazarus had died. And Jesus went to Bethany. Remember this in your walk with the Lord, that delay is not denial. Delay is not necessarily denial. It's just God's way of working things out to his honor and glory. Sometimes we get a little weary, and sometimes we sort of feel like quitting or giving up on these things. We almost give up. We get faint. But it's because we want something done immediately. But all the time, God's sovereignty, his control is working in your life, in my life, all the time. And so it was something that he worked out at his first coming, and it's something he will work out at his second coming. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, when it was God's time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So that was God's perfect timing for Christ's first coming. It was time, and he came. But we have to wait in our lives sometimes on his, what we would call, perfect timing of things that happen. His timing was delayed. And then B, it was deliberate. It was done on purpose. John 11, 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Notice why he let it happen. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That God would be glorified and Jesus, his son, would be glorified. Man's main purpose really should be in our lives to do what? Glorify God. I mean, that's why he created us in our mother's wombs, so that we'd be born and live and glorify God. And so no matter what we go through, every trial, every problem, every difficulty that we face in our lives somehow is to glorify God. Romans 8:28, we go to that so many times. And we know that all things, not just a few things or some things, or not just the good things, not just the big things, little things and bad things, all things work together for good to them that love God. If we love God, we don't understand it, but it's working to them who are the called according to His purpose. Every trial, you have trials today? I would just imagine that anybody in here today that's present has some kind of trial going on somewhere, somehow, in the family or financial or physical or whatever it may be. We have those trials. But let me tell you, God is at work, and God is carrying out His plan. He's doing His things. You know, the blind man that Jesus healed, you remember that story? The Bible says in John 9:1-3, and as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin?" He was a good Baptist, right? "This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Notice why he was born blind. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." God allowed him to be born blind so that later he could manifest His power in who he really was. You know, isn't it strange? Human nature is to judge people. I mean, it really is. Even in our churches, we have a tendency, I bet I know why that happened. Or there must be sin in his life or her life. Or that wouldn't happen to their children. Or that wouldn't happen to them. But I can tell you, strong Christians have problems. Strong, good, godly Christians have problems. Go back and think about Job. And then bring it forward to a lot of people that you know. But why would God allow that in their lives? To make them stronger, to make us stronger and draw us closer to God. And that brings Him glory. And so He wanted the disciples to grow. Look at verse 10. John 11:10. "But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Well, Lord, if he's just sleeping, he'll wake up. You don't even need to go. "Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death." Make no qualms about the thing. He was talking about his death. "But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him." See, they didn't want him to go back to Judea, that territory, because they knew they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew 11:8, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Or John 11:8. And so he is saying, why do you want to go back there? We're going to all go back there and die with you. And so that was Thomas's statement on it. And then in verse 16 of chapter 11, "Let us also go that we may die with him." In other words, they sort of had weak faith, and they were scared to go back into Judea in that territory around Jerusalem. And so they had left there. That's why they weren't there to begin with. But they had a weak faith, and this allowed God to show his power and to strengthen their faith by allowing this to happen. Dr. Tom Malone, who was a great leader in fundamentalism, had a great church up in the Detroit area. He said this: when God is going to do something wonderful, he starts with the difficult. When God's going to do something wonderful, he starts with the difficult. When God's going to do something miraculous, he starts with the impossible. He starts with the impossible. That's our God. And so he has a purpose in what's going on in my life and your life today. And then secondly, your second major division, Christ's passion at Bethany, Christ's passion at Bethany. Here we're going to see a glimpse of the heart of Jesus. And if you see the heart of Jesus, you're also seeing the heart of God, right? If you want to know what God's like, follow the heart of Jesus, and you'll know what God is like. And I can tell you, there is no better comforter in the whole world than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 17, chapter 11, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already, been in the grave, in the tomb. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or about 2 miles, as we said earlier, southeast of that area. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He would not have died. This, as we see what happens and what Jesus did, we go on and follow that through. When Mary was come where Jesus was, verse 32, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So both of them had that attitude. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, a lot of people were there, they were crying. That's normal. Jesus never puts you down for that. He groaned in the spirit. Jesus groaned in the spirit, and he was troubled. That's Jesus. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And notice this verse, the shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? You know it. Verse 35, Jesus did what? Wept. Can you just see Jesus crying? Can you just see tears running down his cheek? See the Lord Jesus weeping? God cried. Jesus was weeping. And so then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, he could have. But Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Now, we see the kind of high priest we have. You know, there's somebody at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's busy making intercession for us. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. The Bible says he does it. And so this is the kind of high priest we have, one that understands, one that wept, one that cried, one that was hurt when his loved one died. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Here's the difference, yet without sin. Jesus knows what you're going through. He really understands what's happening to you. And so Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our problems, but was in all points tempted like we are, as we are, yet without sin. So we see a painful passion, a painful passion. Whenever we're brokenhearted and troubled and mourning, we think of all kinds of things. If I'd have been there, or what if I'd have done this, or what if I'd been a little bit different, or what if I'd have been a little earlier? We think about all these different things. But we have to understand that God is in charge of all of that. And those things, some of those things, all of those things are going to happen, whether we were there on time or not on time or whatever. In God's sovereign plan, as things go along. And too many people live with a feeling of I failed when they really shouldn't. We're there when we can be, and that's part of God's plan. And he had not forsaken them, and he did feel their pain. When we minister to others, we ought to be like Jesus. When they have hurt, we ought to sort of hurt with them. You know that? You can do that. When they hurt, your feelings should go with them and love them, the folks, and feel their pain. We're going to do that with the Rigsbys, right? We're going to feel their pain. We're going to love them. And his love was painful. Jesus' love was painful. It hurt him. He cried. And it was also love that was personal. He cared for them. So it was a painful passion. Then it was a personal passion. John 11:3, look there. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. That's in verse 3. Now go to verse 33, and let's look at these verses. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, he loved him. So they're entering into this. He's talking about this personal passion that he had for Lazarus and for those people that were crying. You know, Jesus loved this family. I think he often would go there and be with that family in Bethany and find solace for his weary physical body, because he was as much human as he was God, and vice versa. But you and I need to be there for our friends. We need to look for opportunities to do that. And that's Christ-like. Proverbs 18:24, man that hath friends, person that has friends, must show himself friendly. And there is a friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's pretty close, isn't it? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it may be people like the Rigsbys or Doug Snyder, who is in a home right now, and David Miller, who has liver cancer, and Nelda Lofton, who is at home and can't get out and on hospice and that kind of thing, and many others, widows, shut-ins, this type thing. We can help. We can love them. We can send them a note. We can give them a phone call. We can go by if we are able and visit them sometimes and go out of our way a little bit to show the love and kindness like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus not only sympathized with them, but he empathized with them. There's a difference. Sympathy is, well, I'm sorry that happened to you. But empathy is, I understand that. Jesus said, I've been through some of that myself. And so I can empathize with you, and I do that. And that's something that it would be good. He had a tremendous amount of passion, pain, and love. Jesus did. All of this was mixed together. And he feels for us. Had he not, he wouldn't have wept. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And nothing we can go through that Jesus hadn't already experienced. And he understands. And so God allows these things. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We refer to you that verse again. So it's such an important verse to understand the kind of high priest we have who understands us. So it may be the loss of a loved one or whatever it may be that you're going through. Jesus feels your pain. He knows what you're going through. And I promise you, he wants to help you. He's there. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Did you know Jesus cares for you? You say, well, I know he cares for her and him. No, he cares for you. You personally. You as an individual. He knows you as an individual. It's good to get counseling sometimes, and maybe counseling from a pastor and some teachers or whatever. They can help. But there's no one like Jesus. No one in this world that can help you. No one in heaven like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have his purpose, we have his passion, and then thirdly, Christ's power at Bethany. His power at Bethany. John 11:23-26. Jesus saith unto her in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live, shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He asked her. He's teaching her a lesson. And so he's showing his power there at Bethany, Lazarus, he said, is going to rise again. Well, she thought he meant in that the last major resurrection that was going to happen. She said, well, I know that, but he's saying, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm telling you, he's going to rise again today. He's coming out of that grave today. And so we look at the power of hope. The power of hope, A in your outline there. Real hope comes from God, comes from Jesus Christ. We don't get our hope from the world's pseudo hope. Their hope is in the United Nations and one time in the League of Nations and all of these things. And they are promising a one world government and we're going to work out all. That's a false pseudo hope. But our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody one time, when he first was going to bring his first funeral, the first time he's going to bring his funeral message, the first time as a young man. And so he thought, well, I don't want to blow this. So he got the Bible and began to read. And he wanted to search and find out every funeral that Jesus conducted. And however he conducted it, he wanted to do it like Jesus. But he found out that Jesus never preached a funeral. It's hard to preach a funeral when you are the resurrection and the life. And so he discovered that as he was studying the scriptures about it. You see, Jesus' hope, his hope, the hope we have today is not iffy, maybe, hope. It's a sure hope, and it is a hope that is more powerful, listen now, it's more powerful than death. We're all going to die someday if Jesus tarries his coming. I believe he's coming pretty soon, personally. But if not, we're going to die. But we don't have to die with no hope. We have the blessed hope, the sure hope. And it's more powerful than death that is surely to come to us. And then B, the power of the resurrection. The power of hope and then the power of resurrection. In John 11, 38 through 44, we'll read through these very quickly. John 11, 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was and laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and he named him, Lazarus, come forth. And you've heard it before, no doubt. If he hadn't called Lazarus and just said, come forth, all the graves would have popped open. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths. That's sort of like a lot of Baptists. They get saved, they still got a little grave cloths on them. Got to get those off too. And so he was bound hand and foot with grave cloths and clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And right on through those verses. Well, that was a powerful thing that took place, and it's the power of the resurrection. And so we have three other accounts of a resurrection. One was a little lad, a young man rather, and one was a little girl, 12 years old, and one was Lazarus, who was, of course, a man. That sort of illustrates to us that God will save anybody at any age, any gender, doesn't matter. This is sort of typical of being saved, though it was a healing. And so it doesn't matter. God's love is for all people at all times all over the world. If I were to ask for testimonies today, we wouldn't have time to go through them all. But you would all have different testimonies. I was saved as a little child, or I was saved as a teenager. I didn't get saved until later in life. Or you would be a woman testifying, or a man testifying, or I got saved at a church, or I got saved by my bedside. We'd all have different testimonies about all of that. But the point is, God will save anybody, anywhere, at any time, at any age, who knows what they're doing, and they know they're sinners, and they come to Christ. And then he's going to resurrect all all people who died physically in Jesus Christ. Someday they will be raised. Of course, there was some skepticism, verses 38 through 40. They were talking about how long he'd been dead, and she was questioning the Lord about it. And we don't want to be too hard on Martha. We probably would have thought the same thing, perhaps. The body was decomposing by that time. The Jews said after the fourth day, they considered him dead. It was not a swoon or a coma or unconsciousness. That was sort of their rule of thumb. And that's probably why that was used. If thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God, Jesus said. A lot of churches, believe it or not, are skeptical of Jesus' resurrection. Oh, they talk about Easter, and they have an Easter Sunday, but they believe it's an allegory or some kind of fairy tale. It really didn't happen, but it has a good purpose behind it. So if you want to believe it, it's not going to hurt anybody for you to believe it. But raising Lazarus proved that Jesus was God. Then they took away the stone, verse 41, from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, you've heard me. And he's giving God the glory that he was supposed to and wanted to do that. And then also proof to us today again that God was here in human flesh. One day this same voice that called Lazarus is going to call the bride of Christ up. And God's going to say, son, go get my children. And Jesus is going to say, y'all come. No, let's all go. Rapture, going up. And we're going to all go up at his voice. 1 Thessalonians 4, you're familiar with that, those verses. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which remain alive, we're going to be caught up together, be with the Lord, meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus raised Lazarus so more people would believe. And that's why he allowed this whole scenario to happen. And and he said it there in verses 30 and 31, a lot of these signs, but he did it to lift up God that you might have life, know that you have life through his name. So the big question is, and remember that there are some people may be listening right now that are not here, but the big question is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you understood that that Christ loves you and he wants to save you and he's willing to do it and he has the power to do it, and then he has the power to take you to heaven? You might be waiting on God like Mary and Martha, wondering, when is it going to change? When are my prayers going to be answered? Seems so slow, too slow for us. But don't get discouraged. Never be discouraged, no matter what happens. Helps on the way. Always, God has a perfect plan for our lives. And we know he feels our pain. Why? Because he showed us that in this, where Jesus cried. God wept. And we have to be reminded that he is omnipotent. And since he is omnipotent, in control of everything, in control of everything, no matter what's coming, we don't have to get down. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to question God and do all of that. His omnipotence should be comforting to us. God's in charge. I just keep on moving. God's in charge. I just keep on going. God's in charge. I just keep serving him and trying to bring God glory. His omnipotence is for our comforting. He uses it for his glory and to help us. Father, thank you for your word. We do pray now for the Rigsby family, that you'd be with them during this time. And we are thankful, Lord, for the great memories we have. We just pray now that you'd meet every need. And others that are suffering, others that are going through trials, may you help them in a special way. We know, God, you love us. We know, Jesus, you love us. And you can empathize with us. And we cast our cares on you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.